Thank you, Lord, for your word today. Open up our hearts, mind, spirit, and let us receive what you have for us this morning, Lord, and be able to live by it. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When a person is out in the ocean drowning, the best thing that can happen to him is to be brought back to shore alive, safely. His desire is for someone to come out and save him from drowning and bring him back to where he should be at shore. You know, if they did that, he would then tell his friends and family and everyone about how he was saved. He was dying, but then someone saved him. Saved by a lifeguard. Verse 17, we read in our text today. Now, as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He's out on the road, and Jesus is always ready to help. Everywhere he went, there were the multitudes. He didn't turn them off. He was ready to help, never too busy or unwilling to help. That's a lifeguard's job, isn't it? They're there and they're ready at any time that you call. Willing and able to save those that are drowning. You might say Jesus is the ultimate lifeguard. We are told in the Bible, in 1 Timothy 1:15, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. We all were drowning in our sin. God so loved us, he gave us a lifeguard, one to deliver us from death, to save us. This story is about a rich young ruler. You know, we know he's rich because in Luke 18:23, this account, it says he was very rich. And in Matthew 19, verse 20, it says he was young. So it seems that this guy had it made in the world. You know, probably everybody, when they're young, would want to be a rich, young ruler. And that's what he had. But this young man feels unsecure. He's not secure. He's unsure about something. Even though he has all that the world has to offer. And he comes up to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And of course, he's referring to eternal life with God in heaven. In the Bible, that's called life. The opposite is called death. What can I do that I might obtain eternal life with God in heaven? What shall I do? You notice he says, "What shall I do?" He doesn't come across and say, "I think I'm going to heaven. I'm a pretty good guy." He says, "What shall I do?" He has everything in this life, but he knows, and we're going to read here, he's Jewish, and he's living a good life, but he's still unsure about where he's going to go when he dies. And it's good for all of us to ask that question, where am I going to go when I die? That's what got me going when someone asked me that. And everyone's going to have to answer that, whether they know it or not. So he's sincere about this question. He says, "What shall I do that I may inherit this eternal life?" He knows he lacks something, and he knows there's an eternity. That's good. And he seems to know Jesus has the answer, because we read here, he came running to him and knelt before him, worshiping him. He knows he's the one that has the answer. Once one dies, it's too late to make a decision about your eternal destiny. It's not like other things in life that you can try out or go check the rooms out or the hotel or the picnic area or this place or that place. It's too late once you die to check out where you want to go. Because once you leave this earth, you're there in eternity. No second chance. No second chances. So everyone should ask the question, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go once I die? It's too late to make a decision later. Why? Because you need a reservation to get to heaven. God requires a reservation. And I guarantee you this, if you haven't made your reservation and you do today, they won't say, well, we're filled up. There's always room for you. There's always room. You see, you need a reservation in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's what it's called in Revelation, the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name must be written in that Book of Life. You can't get into heaven without a reservation. Oh, but I know so-and-so. You can't name drop and get into heaven. Well, I know so-and-so's there and I'm his buddy. Won't do it. Or my mom's there, so let me in. We call getting to that shore of paradise, to heaven, we call that being saved. A lot of times you share the gospel and or people share with people and say, you must be saved. And a lot of people wonder, what does that mean? Saved, what will be saved from what? I've got a good life. You know, that's maybe good for you. Maybe you've got some problems in your life and you need Jesus, but I'm doing fine. This guy was fine. He needed to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from having to pay the price for one's sin. See, the Bible tells us we're all sinners. And sin cannot enter heaven. Unrighteousness cannot inherit righteousness. One must be cleansed from their sin. They must be saved from it. One must be clothed in the righteousness of Christ to enter in. Sin washed away. There's a way to do that. In our text today, we'll see there is no other way than accepting Jesus as one's Lord and Savior. No human way, no good deeds or legal observations that anyone can do in order to make it to heaven. You can't make it on yourself. He says, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He wants to know what. He says, what shall I do? He knows he isn't doing it. He wants to know, what can he do in the future to be saved, to get to heaven? Because he's not. He doesn't think he is. And then verse 18, so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. The Bible teaches there's none good but God. And so Jesus faces him with it right away. He says, why are you calling me good? There's none good but God. You know what Jesus is saying? I'm God. We believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he came to this earth, the Son of God, to save sinners. So he proclaims, he's God. Hey, are you knowing that I'm God? You know, that I'm the way to heaven? And so that's why the guy came to him. He is the way to heaven and the only way because he's the sacrifice for our sin. See, Jesus doesn't need forgiveness. We do. And he came to pay for our sins. Apparently, this man is Jewish and knows the scriptures because Jesus says here in verse 19, hey, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Now, he lists him the second table of the law, the commandments. First part deals with our relationship to God, and the last commandments deal with our relationship with fellow man. And he lists him the practical side of living in this world, our relationship to man, that part of the Ten Commandments. And he knew of that because Jesus said, you know this, and many of us know the commandments. Even before you were a Christian, before I knew the commandments. Because I was raised in a church that believed in the commandments, but I wasn't born again. So he states the second table of the law. And this guy comes right back and says, Jesus says, you know this, you know this. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, lie, defraud, honor your father and mother. Now we can ask ourselves, because there's a lot of people think, I'm good, I don't really need the Lord. I'm a good person. A lot of people count themselves good here, but we're told here there's only one good. And so we ask ourselves, hey, did we ever lust after a woman? It says, do not commit adultery. But Jesus said, hey, if you have eyes and you lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. Oh, okay. Did we ever murder? Well, did you ever hate someone? Because Jesus related hate to murder. You can kill people with your hate. And did you ever steal something? Maybe even one little thing when you were young. Did you ever do that? Did you ever tell a white lie? Oh, I just wanted to protect someone, so I lied. Or a real big lie, a black lie. Did you ever cheat? Steal? Have you always honored father or mother? We can go over these commandments. And we would probably say, okay, I did break these things. I have not completely observed all of these things all of my life. Well, you know what? Then you've sinned and I've sinned. We've sinned. We've all sinned. And we need to be saved from drowning because sin kills. We're drowning. This young rich ruler has a great but false impression of himself. Look how he answers Jesus. And he answered and said to him, Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Wow. Well, I would say that's probably a lie. He says, all these things I've kept my whole life. I've done that. I'm a good man. So he's Jewish. He knows the commandments. He's rich. He's young. He has all this stuff in life. But you know what? And we can laugh when he says that. But even if it were all true, it's not enough to get him into heaven. Even if it were all true. Even if he was the best man that ever lived, it's not enough to get him into heaven. Because Jesus is the door and the only way to heaven, and he's the only one that can wash away our sin. A person must commit to him, believe in him. Then Jesus, looking at him, and I love this part, he loved him. You know, we can get short with people. You know, you share with them, they come back with these answers that are kind of proud and bold, and you're probably saying to yourself, oh boy, you know, this is going to be tough. Jesus, and you can get tired of people, get short with people. We need to represent the Lord and love people. Let the door be open to share God's love with people. They need Jesus. And he loved him. He didn't get upset with him and say, why are you talking like that? He loved him, and he looked at him, and he said to him, there's one thing you lack. You want to get here? You want to go to heaven? There's one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Jesus looked at him, loved him. He says, here's what you need to do. One thing you lack. But first, if you read this properly, here's one thing you lack. First, what I want you to do is go your way. Leave here. Go your way. Sell whatever you have. Give to the poor. And you're going to have treasure in heaven. I want you to go, sell, give to the poor. And you'll reap some rewards in heaven. As we're told, we have rewards in heaven. But first, what he's saying is get rid of what's holding you back from getting there. That's what I want you to do. You first go get your life in order. Get rid of what's holding you back from getting saved. Get rid of what's in the way of what I want you to do. And I'm going to tell you what I want you to do. But you've got to get rid of what's in the way. You've got to get it out of the way. The things in your life that are ruling your life, other than me. Get rid of it. Actually, the thing in your life is your master, your God. Get rid of your idols, your false god, and it can even be yourself. It can be anything in life that is ruling in your life, that is number one in your heart, and in this case, it was riches. But it could be anything. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew 6, verse 24. Jesus tells us here, Matthew 6, 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And in the word means riches. Jesus said, you can only have one master in your life, one that rules your heart, your life, that you make your decisions around, that's number one. It's no different than a relationship on this earth when you marry someone. You make a commitment to them, and they're your first priority. They're your first love. You don't put other things in the way. If you do, you're going to have trouble in your marriage. You don't put other things in the way. Well, honey, I don't have time to be with you today, or we can't do this or do that because I've got to go do this over here or go be with this person over here. That doesn't work. That person after a while will say, I don't think I'm number one in your life. What, just because I have three other dates this week with other women? And what's the problem? You see, if there's other things that are a priority, then that person is not number one. And Jesus is saying, you can only serve. You serve one master. Everybody serves somebody. And whether they know it or not, it's either the Lord or someone or something else. And Jesus said that. You're going to be loyal to one and not to the other. Look at Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor dust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How true. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. What is it that's your master passion? Number one, each person has one master, someone or something that guides their life. It's Jesus or something or someone else. You know, whenever I read this scripture, I think of someone out in the water, got there by their boat capsizing or some other reason, but they found some treasure and they're out there in the water and they're holding two solid gold bars in their hand, one in each hand, and they don't want to let it go. And they're drowning, but they love that gold. And so the lifeguard can't get out there and they're going down and he yells out, let them go. That's too dear to them. Man, they found this treasure and there's no way they're letting it go. And what happens? They go down. Unless you're smart and you let go. And Jesus is telling this guy, let it go. Those riches are ruling your life. I remember when I was young and a young Christian, reading scriptures like that and thinking, well, God can bless me with riches because I know how to handle it. I thought I was better than anybody else, you know, like, oh God, you can give me all you want. I'll never treat it wrong and I'll give and I'll do this and that, you know. Are we evil inside, huh? We think we're so good. Sin lies at the door of every heart. Just walk in the flesh, but for the grace of God, there go I. See, we're naturally sinners. They gotta let it go. Whatever it is, get rid of that thing in your life that is ruling your life. And that's what Jesus is saying. Each person makes that decision. And let go, the lifeguard is yelling out. The number one thing in a person's life can be anything or anyone. Pride, glory, success, position, yourself. Just ruling your life. That's not ruling my life. I can stop that anytime, people say. Well, why don't they? Because it is ruling their life. He's saying in verse 20, go back and get your life in order. Get rid of that other God, the one thing that's ruling your life. Now, how do we know that's the problem? Because we're going to read the next verses. And as we're teaching this message, God is speaking to each one of us. Let this go. It's hindering your walk with me. No, it's not, Lord. It is. And we need to listen. Get rid of these other things. And in verse 21, he says, so do all of that. And the last part, and here's the thing that the rich young man wanted to know, how to get there. Come, take up the cross, and follow me. Come to me, take up the cross, and follow me. Yield your life to Jesus Christ and follow him and let him be your master. What he's saying is, give yourself completely to me and obey what I tell you to do. Come and follow me. But the other gods have to go. The other priorities, the master passions. Now, Jesus didn't mean by selling off all his possessions that would save him. He didn't mean that. We know that can't save you. The Bible says if riches increase, don't set your heart on them. God may bless you. You can use it for the Lord. That isn't the problem. In Timothy, it tells us the love of riches, it's the love of money that's the cause of many sins. See, it's where the heart is. Is that my God? Is it above the Lord? He doesn't, and he didn't mean giving to the poor would save him. There's a lot of good people that give in the world that give to the poor, but they don't have Jesus in their life. They're not going to make it. That's why we share the gospel. That's why Jesus died on the cross. The Bible says if there were any other way to get there, then he died in vain. Why would he die if there was another way? There is no other way. So selling off, giving to the poor, he's just saying get rid of what's first in your life. I don't share that top spot in your heart. It's me that you have to do, have to give your life to. The other stuff is prep work. Hey, get rid of it, get ready, come to me, accept me as your Lord and Savior. We come to Jesus with a pure heart, and the one thing we do is yield ourselves to our Lord and Savior Jesus. He's our all in all. And we become servants of him, and we follow him. We're his subjects and we follow him. Look at Acts 17, verse 28. Acts 17, verse 28. What Paul has to say here about Jesus. For in him, we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. We live and move and have our being in him. Our life is in Jesus. He's our master. We're his servant. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. What Paul has to say, and Paul had it all. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You know, he was bragging before that, what he had in the flesh before he gave his life to Christ. You know, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He persecuted the church, and he had a great position. But then we read in verse 7, he says, what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. He says, I count everything I had in life before as loss for the knowledge of knowing Jesus. You know, a lot of people don't like to read the whole Bible. You know, there seems to be a lot of liberal translations out there. People don't like to be challenged in their life, especially when you're living in an affluent age. Because, wow, I don't want to be challenged. I got Jesus. I got all this other stuff. But is he first in your heart? We all have to ask ourselves, is he first in our heart? Am I loyal to him? I know this. Jesus loved me so much, he died on a cross for me. He took the spitting, the crowning with thorns, the abuse, and he stayed on that cross because he loves me that much. That's love. Should I not at least live for him and put him first? See, people like to mix him with other things, but you can't. Because Jesus said you can only have one master. And that's what he's telling this rich young ruler. You may have religion, but you don't have me. And I've got to be first in your heart so that I can give you the best life you could possibly have on this earth. And that's one thing people don't understand. When you totally surrender to the Lord, you'll have the best life you can possibly have here because God has a plan for you. And the only way to achieve it is to yield and let him run it. Let him run your life. Look at Matthew chapter 16, what Jesus has to say. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life and will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? He says, deny yourself. What does that mean? Lose control of our life. We yield to God and his will for our life. We forget trying to make something of it ourselves. He'll lead you in the right direction. We have no rights. We submit to the Lord. You know, we say, Jesus is Lord and Savior. If he's Lord, that means I'm a servant. And yet we try to control things. That's contradictory. He's saying, give up. Let me run your life. I love you. I'll take care of you. I love you more than anybody else loves you. And I'll take care of you. Then he says, take up a cross. And that's what we read in our text today, take up the cross. Well, what does that mean? Well, a man carrying a cross was on his way to die. You could be sure of that. Just like Jesus. We're to die to self. Take up the cross. Endure the shame, persecution, ridicule from others, the mocking, the people that don't like the fact that you're a Christian, the persecution that comes with it, the tribulation that comes along with identifying with Jesus. We go on in our life, no matter what the cost, just like Jesus went along with it. We just do what we do to identify with Jesus. We take up the cross. Turn back to our text and verse 21. He said, come, take up the cross and follow me. We take up the cross and we follow Jesus. We pattern our life after Jesus. We love as he loved. We live as he lived. We do what he did. He's our leader, our master, and we follow him and we don't follow the world. That's what you must do, he says, rich young ruler. Give yourself totally to me. Now, the rich young ruler asked the question, and he was given the greatest answer. Is he happy? Now, when you ask someone the question, they give you the answer. Are you happy? You should be happy. He got the answer to living eternal. He got the fountain of youth. He says, you live and believe me, you're never going to die. That's a pretty good deal. He got his answer, but you have to give your life to me, yield to me. So he must be happy. Was he? Verse 22, but he was sad at this word. He was sad. He went away sorrowful. Why? He was given the answer. Why would he be sorrowful and sad? For he had great possessions. Do you think he was willing to give them all up? No. He chose the riches over Jesus. That's what he chose. And that can be different in every life, whatever it is ruling in your heart. Sometimes it's people. Sometimes it is riches, position, whatever. Was he serious about eternal life? He went away sorrowful. He asked a question. He got a truthful answer. because he had great possessions. What was his God? The possessions that formed his life. He, in no doubt, wanted to count. He didn't want to count the cost. You know, in Luke 14, it tells us, before you make a decision, count the cost of being my disciple. He says, who decides to build something without counting the cost? Did you ever do that? You see, a lot of things, is there a lot of stuff undone in your house? A lot of people start projects and it doesn't get finished. They didn't count the cost. He says, count the cost of being my disciple, just like you plan on building something. Do you have enough to finish it, to really make an intelligent decision? Or is the cost too great? And you say, no, I love the world more than Jesus. 23, verse 20, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And whatever's first in a man's heart. But how hard it is for riches. Why? Because that tends to rule a person. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Why did they say that? Because his disciples of Jewish descent knew the law of Moses. And in Deuteronomy 28, if you read Deuteronomy 28, among the Jews, you were considered blessed if you had riches. Because God says, if you obey this, I will do this. I will bless you with this. You'll be blessed or cursed based on you obeying my word, my law. So they figure, well, if I'm really blessed, and they called blessed being rich, then I'm pretty good because I got a lot. But they looked at it wrong. God looks at the heart. Riches can become one's God. So the disciples said, wow, they're amazed. Well, they were astonished at his words, verse 24, because he said it's how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus said to them, how hard it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I would think that's pretty hard. For a camel to go, that'd have to be a pretty big needle to go through the eye of a needle. I would say impossible. And so they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Hey, that's impossible. Then who can be saved? Well, man can't save himself, because Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. See, God provided a way. We can't save ourselves. That's what this story is about. You can't have other gods. This man probably thought his living a good life, doing his good deeds could save him. But Jesus is saying, no, because I'm not number one in your heart. Like in the book of Revelation, when we read, Jesus said, return to your first love. You have a lot of good works. You're doing a lot of good things in your church. But you've left your first love. Return to that. Jesus first. Good works aren't going to substitute for your love for Christ and obedience to Christ. Nothing is. There are no substitutes. Man can't save himself, can't gain entrance into heaven by himself. But it's not impossible with God, because it's called God's grace. He sent Jesus to die on a cross so he could be saved. Let's close with this, Ephesians 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're created for good works, not by them, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's by grace we have been saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And what stops people from this grace is something else ruling their life. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word today. And as we partake of communion this morning, Our prayer is that you would cleanse us of any iniquity, things we might have done, Lord, that have offended you. Forgive us, and you tell us, as we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We pray as we receive communion and remember the body and blood of Jesus given up for us, that we would be blessed, realizing your love for us is so great, you offered up your Son so we could spend eternity with you. And we thank you for giving us the faith to believe that. Lord, let it be a close, intimate time with you as we partake of these elements. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room that is not a Christian, we would love them to be able to partake with us, knowing that you are their Savior. If you're in that position where you're unsure, you want to make that complete commitment to the Lord. No doubt, knowing He's first, letting go of whatever else reigns in your heart. Just invite Jesus into your life as His Lord, as your Lord and Savior. I'm going to say a prayer. You can just say it to God. This is between you and Him. I'll say the words, you can just repeat them, but the important part is meaning them in your heart. Total yielding and surrender. Giving up, giving in to Him as Lord and Master. Dear God in heaven, I am a sinner. I am so sorry for having sinned against you and resisting you. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, and that Jesus Christ paid for my sin and is the only way to heaven. I now accept that sacrifice. I believe it to be true. And I personally, as Jesus, into my heart, to take over and be my Lord, Master, and Savior. Thank you, Lord, that you provided a way for forgiveness of sin. I couldn't make it without you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me new life. Now teach me how to live and help me to serve you. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen.